I believe that God does intend and purpose to do greater things in the kingdom of this world, our country. He wants to bless our kingdom of this world. And He wants to bless the kingdom of this world, the United States, as we turn and understand the nature of the preeminence and the sovereignty of our Lord, the kingdom not of this world. If we can live out what it means to be a Christ follower in everyday life, then we indeed can make a difference in our country, in our city, wherever we are. I believe that's what the passage of the day is all about. We turn to the book of Hebrews. We're reading through Hebrews as a church congregation. Hope that you're reading with us. We are taking passages from God's Word and sharing them throughout the week. And then on Sunday mornings, we're looking back at passages and things that we've read. And you have read Hebrews chapter 10, the passage that we're going to look at this morning, beginning in verse 19 and reading through verse 25. If you're not reading with us and would like to, we'd invite you to do so. All you have to do is just go to one of the welcome centers, the info center at the end of the service, and ask for a Bible reading guide. We'll put one in your hand. The easiest, most efficient way to do so is just to get on the internet and go to our website, fbclouisville.org, and right there, front and center, should be a button, something you can click on that will talk about reading the Bible together. That way you'll be up to speed. We'll even send you that email reminder every morning with the passage that's before you so that you can always be reminded of loving God and serving Him and learning more about the ultimate kingdom of God through His Word. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, says the following, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us then draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." My way of looking at a passage like this, it's not an incredibly long set of verses, but it's long enough and has enough concepts in it that could cause us to lose our place or to miss the main point. But as I read through and just actually look at the passage and break it apart grammatically, as I just look at the words and how they're put together and the different parts of speech and what clauses modify what other clauses and how we just look at it straightforward, it would appear to me that the easiest, most efficient way to keep this passage in our minds and in our hearts is to make it one of those if-then propositions. By that I mean that if we do, or since we have certain things that we're assured of, since there are certain things in place, because of those things, we should then do the following. That's easy enough to understand. That type of reasoning and that rationale you and I deal with all the time. If you're in business, if you're going to enter into an agreement with someone and sign a contract, there are things that you look at that you know to be true, and because of that, you agree to pay for such and such a thing that you're going to buy, or you agree to follow through with this action or that, and then you sign your name to it. When we deal with family situations, I know that when I dealt as a parent, I still am a parent, but when my children were much younger, many of the things Marcy and I tried to build into our children were based upon, you know, since these things have happened, then you should do the following. You know, since your mom and dad are so nice and loving, you ought to do everything we say. You know, that kind of thing. So we all deal with those kinds of ideas to where something is certain. And because of that, we should follow through with whatever the action calls for. Let us, because of some things God has done for us, since we have the following, if we understand that, then we ought to follow through and do what the Scripture tells us to do. So that's the way I want to look at it this morning. Since we have, then let us do the following. What is the groundwork then for the behavior the Scripture asks us to exhibit? What is the since we have? What do we have? Well, it's found in verses 19 through 21. We just read them. But if you were to sum up everything that verses 19, 20, and 21 say, I would boil it down to the following idea. Direct access to God through Jesus. Since we have, through Jesus Christ, direct communication to God. Now, you may sit here and think, well, is that that big a deal? Yes, it is. That's huge. That's an amazing thought to even consider, much less put into practice and allow it to affect the way we live every day. All you've got to do is go back and look at his language. Look at how he describes direct access to God through Jesus. Go back to the verse. Look at it, please. He says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. Now, he's going back to imagery that these people understood. They understood the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, that there was a time when a priest had to approach an area where he would give a sacrifice to God in order for the people, the sins of the people, to be forgiven. He says it. He says, we now have confidence to enter that holy place. Once upon a time in the Old Testament, entering that holy place could only be done by one person, the high priest. He could only enter that holy place one day out of the year called the Day of Atonement. But the writer says, now with confidence, we can enter into the very presence of God. He then says, we have this entrance, this confidence to enter. It's a new and a living way. It's not like the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's no longer done that way. That doesn't work anymore. There is a new way. There is a new relationship. It's one where every single one of us has direct access to God through Jesus. And then he says, he inaugurated for us this access through the veil, that is his flesh, his body. What's he mean here? He's going back once again to that Old Testament practice where this Holy of Holies, this inner sanctum, this place where the high priest would enter one time a year, was separated from view by a veil, a thick curtain. And the priest would go beyond that veil, symbolizing going into the very presence of God, and there he would offer that sacrifice. Well, you remember, the Scripture tells us when Jesus died upon the cross, when he gave up his spirit, it says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. It was torn asunder, literally. It's a reminder to us in this passage, symbolically, that when Jesus gave his life, when he died upon the cross, he provided the power to rip that veil, to break down that wall of separation, that because of Jesus and because of his sacrifice upon the cross, we now have the ability to enter the throne room of grace, the throne room of God. We have a great priest. He's called in the last verse here, verse 21, a great priest over the house of God. There you have it. Old Testament images that may be awkward for you and me, but think of what he's really saying. Is it okay to ask the preacher to pray for you? Absolutely. Am I the only one who can pray for you? Of course not. Many times people will joke with me and say, well, I hope it doesn't rain today for our event outside. Have you said a prayer, preacher? Well, yeah, I did, but I don't know if I'm the only one that can pray that it not rain. I'm not the one to get all the credit, nor should I be the one to get all the blame. But it's a simple fact that from this point on in our relationship through Christ, we are all priests. We all have the ability to approach God. Now, I know you're probably sitting here going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, you need to say, yes, yes, yes. There are people across this world, my friends, who don't have this understanding. They do not see it the way the Scripture teaches it. They still depend upon someone to provide the way for them, someone other than Jesus. They still depend upon a priest, whoever that person might be. They still think that there's this wall of separation that can't be broken down. And indeed, sin separates. But that's the whole reason Jesus came and died upon a cross, to establish a kingdom not of this world, so that all of us living in this world might have that assurance, that direct access to God, that relationship. It's huge. That's the sense we have part of the passage. It's like he's sitting here going, all right, folks, you're wavering. You're thinking about giving up. You're wondering if this thing called church is worth it. You're wondering if what you've sacrificed and what you've given toward what you're doing, your priorities, does it really matter? The writer says, absolutely. Just think about it. Since we now have a relationship to God through Jesus Christ, because we personally know Him as Lord and Savior, since we have that assurance, then let us do the following. And here, it's just straight down the line. He says, let us believe we are forgiven. Believe that you and I have favor with God, that He has forgiven us. Now, that's my summary of verse 22. Go back and let's look at it. He says, let us draw near because of what I just told you, because of Jesus and His sacrifice upon the cross. Let us do the following. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, those are the two phrases that cause us problems. We sit here and go, what does He mean to have my heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, to have my body washed with pure water? He's going back to an Old Testament practice. See, it helps to understand what the Old Testament story is all about. It's all one big story ending up with the preeminence of Jesus. But he's going back in his mind and he's remembering and reminding these people through these two strange phrases that when Moses would set aside the priest in his day, there was a ritual ceremony. There was a sprinkling, and it could have been a sprinkling of blood, most likely, a blood sacrifice. It was sprinkled upon the very person of the priest. And he was then bathed and he was cleansed. It was a ritual. But it reminded the people that the priest in the Old Testament was one who had been set aside. He had been blessed by God, the sprinkling of the blood, and he had been washed clean. He was prepared to serve. Well, the writer says, because we know Jesus, let us draw near with confidence, with assurance of faith, as we draw near to God, that we have been forgiven, that we have been blessed, that we have been sprinkled clean, that we have been washed with the water of the Spirit of God. Do you believe that? You know, it focuses upon here in verse 22 upon the word faith. And faith, you remember, here's an English lesson. Faith in English cannot be a verb. It doesn't work. But it does in the language of the Bible. So when I say believe you are forgiven, literally what I should say is faith you are forgiven. Faith that you have been cleansed, that God has forgiven you. But see, I think there are lots of people who live life every day with guilt and shame. And yes, when we do things wrong against other people, we need to confess and we need to ask forgiveness. There may be some steps there that you and I need to take. But I'm talking about in the big picture. When God says, my son Jesus died on a cross for you and you are forgiven when you come to me and when you receive my son by faith, you are forgiven. So live like forgiven people. See, the writer says, hey, if you're unsure about this, then go back to what I just said. Since we what? Since we have direct access to God through Jesus, there's no reason to live life in doubt. There's no reason not to be assured that you have been forgiven. You know, when I was growing up, I remember on several occasions when my parents offered forgiveness to me. And I know it took me a while to believe it, but there came a point in my relationship with my mom and dad where when they said, Stephen, you know, we got a problem here, or you did this, or, you know, you got caught at this, or you know, this was wrong, and we worked through it. When they said, Stephen, you're forgiven, it's okay. You know what I did? I believed them. I took them at their word. I didn't listen to the words of my father when he said, son, you're forgiven, and then act like he hadn't said them or act like he didn't mean them. I took him at his word. And I can't tell you how freeing that was to me, because it took a while for my parents to ingrain that in my character, to take them at their word. But I believed them. And so it is with God, my friends, that when God tells us what he has done through his son Jesus, and when we have experienced that crossing of the line of faith and made Jesus Christ Lord of our lives, we too have been forgiven. And God has said it. He has said it clearly in his word. When are we going to start taking him at his word? So let us draw near with full assurance of faith. What else? He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's verse 23. But the way I would just restate it is, believe correct things. Believe correct things. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast without wavering, for God is faithful. How can you do that? You can only do that when the object of your faith, when your belief system is built upon those things that are correct. You see, folks, always remember, it's not about how much faith we have. It's not about this level of faith or this level of faith or this small level of faith that's the point. The point is, what is the object of one's faith? Because it doesn't matter how much faith you have, if the ladder of your life is leaned up against a wall that is wrong, it doesn't matter. So our faith and our hope is based upon our belief in those things that are correct, that are right. How does that happen? It happens by understanding and reading God's word. It happens by having an open heart and an open mind to learn. It happens by allowing the Holy Spirit of God to invade your heart and to invade your life and to help change our way of thinking, our way of living. It helps by understanding that none of us have everything down pat, that all of us are learners, that we're all students and we learn from one another. It's important to believe those things that are correct. He says, look at verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some. Go to church together. It's the simplest way I know how to put it. I've become more and more convinced of this over, I don't know how long it's taken me to really think about it as much as I think about it in these days. But you know, anybody can say they love the universal church. Anyone can say that. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm not beholden to any church. I think that's wrong. Anyone can say they love God and love His church, but what about your church? You see, the word here the writer uses in Hebrews 10 is synagogue. That's his verb. Synagogue literally means meeting together. The synagogue in our minds was the church in New Testament times. It's where Jesus met, where he went. There was a synagogue in Capernaum. There was a synagogue in Nazareth. There was a synagogue in every locale. It's interesting that the very word synagogue, or really synagoge is how you would pronounce it, as an action, as a verb, assembling together. That's the word that he uses here. What about your church? What about where you assemble, where you gather? Yes, it's one thing to be very lofty and high and lifted up here and say, well, I'm a believer and I love the universal church of God in Christ. But that's not what the Bible talks about. It talks about where you congregate, where you worship. For it's here. My church is the First Baptist Church of Louisville. It is here that God has brought people together to learn from one another, to learn how to forgive one another, to learn how to love one another. And isn't it amazing that the writer says, hey, since we have direct access to God through Christ, here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to believe you're forgiven. I want you to believe correct things. I want you to go to church. Now, I know that sometimes when we say church, sometimes we use the word church and it becomes our all in all. That's not what I mean. I understand that just church attendance doesn't mean someone is exercising true faith. But I would say that if someone is really exercising true faith and they're really growing, it has everything to do with their attending and being involved in and serving through their church. It's what we're supposed to do. Then he says, encourage one another. I pick that up in verse 24 where he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to good deeds. And then he says in verse 25, encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage. Stimulate one another to do acts of love and good deeds. Did it escape you that these little admonitions all center upon those three great Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love? They're all mentioned here. Approach with an unwavering confidence of faith. Believe the correct things because of our hope in Jesus. And encourage and stimulate one another through the life of the church and everyday life as believers to stimulate one another to love. That's what we're to do. Ray Lowry passed along a written interview of his cousin the other day. Ray Lowry, member of our church, has a cousin named Donald Gover. And Donald Gover is a retired chaplain who served in the armed forces during his active career. He served two tours in Vietnam as a chaplain in the midst of the battle. Not on one occasion, but going back for another. And there was a historical society that wanted to preserve the record. And so they interviewed Ray's cousin. He lives here in Fort Worth. They interviewed him about his chaplaincy work, his calling to ministry, and about his experiences as a chaplain. It's a lengthy interview. There are some places where the man speaks single space all the way down the page. He's just recalling and having memories of this soldier and this encounter and all that went along with it. It's very gut-wrenching. It's not R-rated, but it's very vivid, and it's just the truth of what a pastor, a chaplain serving in the midst of battle when said chaplain does not carry a weapon but would have been willing to pick one up, he said on more than one occasion, where his job and his task was to visit the troops and to conduct religious services and to help in any way he could, in particular to help soldiers as they passed from one realm of life to another. But in all of it, what struck me was this. Somewhere in the interview, in the midst of his encounters, the interviewer said, you know, Chaplain Gover, when you think about, you know, where you serve, because he was a pastor after seminary, a church, he said, when you think about that, what do you miss? What caused you to think that God wanted me to be in military service as a chaplain? And he mentioned very quickly, he said, you know, he said, when I think about when I served the local church and when I served in armed forces and when I was with the soldiers, he called them his boys most of the time, when I was serving with them, he said, I never once missed the pettiness of the local church. He said, one of the blessings of my life was God calling me to that work as a chaplain. And one of the blessings was I got to miss the pettiness and the arguing and the going on of this and that that really didn't matter at all in the big picture. Those words stung me. Because I want to be a citizen of a kingdom of this world, and ultimately a citizen of a kingdom not of this world, that focuses on those things that matter, that get the big picture, that say no to those things that don't really matter, and to move forward and to press on with the important business of what God has in store for all of us. When are we going to learn? In the meantime, may God truly bless our country, our church, our lives. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible to read. Thank you for the opportunity to give thanks for the freedom that we have in our country. And help us, Lord, in these moments to make the choices that honor you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer an invitation, a time of saying yes to God. For it just well may be that someone in this very room has really yet to follow through with asking Jesus to be Lord of your life. You never crossed that line of faith. I want to invite you to experience what the writer of Hebrews said, since we have. If you don't have Christ in your life, then invite Him. You'll find forgiveness of sin, and He will be the Lord and Savior of your life from this day forth. We'll have deacons and ministers standing here. They'll be glad to help you, to pray with you, to talk with you. But I invite you that if you've yet to cross that line of faith, to do so right now. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone. Come tell us. Maybe you've never followed Him in the step of believer's baptism. Make that choice today and be willing to be baptized as a believer of your own choosing. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. Maybe this isn't your church. I said, this is my church. It's where I assemble. It's where I gather. It's where I am a part, and I long to have fellowship here. And if God's leading you to make that same choice and to make this your church, we invite you to come and to join this church today. For many of us, it could well be that maybe we've forgotten that we have that relationship to God through Christ. Maybe we've been distracted by other things. Maybe we're knee-deep in pettiness. I don't know what the issue is in your life. I can only summarize it in my own. But I do know that there is much I can do. There are many great strides that my life can make in the area of what the writer of Hebrews has encouraged us to do. What about you? That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward right now?